Well, please open your Bibles back up at Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Again, if you're using a church Bible, that's page 1180. Philippians chapter 4, verse 1. And our text for this evening reads, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." And in particular, it's already been emphasized, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord. When I joined the Met Police back in the autumn of 1997, I had to go to a storeroom to get my equipment. And I went into that room and I met a man who, like all good store men, was really gruff and sullen, because store men don't want to give their kit away, do they? And so I'm stood there in that room and I'm being given kit that is funny, it looks strange, it smells odd, it doesn't feel right, it doesn't look right. In contrast, and I can only say this now as I sort of reflect on my life as it's gone on, when I stood in the waters of baptism, I was about to go into a very different storeroom. I was about to meet a storeman that wanted to give his gifts away. And many of you will know what these gifts are. The first thing is the helmet of salvation worn upon your head. And then to protect your back and your chest, a breastplate of righteousness around your waist, a belt of truth. And there's nothing more satisfying, is there, than hearing a good clunk as a belt goes into place. What carries us forward? It's our feet, isn't it? And they were shod with the gospel of peace. And upon my left arm, because I'm right-handed, the shield of faith. And what do we use that shield for? To deflect the flaming arrows of Satan. And the armory in my right hand, in your right hand, the sword of the Holy Spirit, the word of God given to us. Now, why does the New Testament present Christ's disciples, us, dressed like soldiers? We're wearing armor, aren't we? Well, life is full of many battles that all join up together to make one long war. That is our life. That is the reality. And you know, you don't go into that war, do you? Not this war, dressed in like Speedos, wearing flippers and a snorkel. You just don't do that, do you? It's not appropriate. We need protection. And the bits of kit that we are given by God, they're not given in some haphazard or disorderly manner. God declares that what he gives us is a full and comprehensive set of armor. Now, I hope that you can see and begin to believe in the protection that God is giving each and every one of you as you begin to weigh up and face what you're about to step into next week. Okay, you're going back into your front lines tomorrow. And you could be encountering an issue you've never faced before. It could just hit you out of the blue from way out left field. You've never expected it. And there it is, it's upon you. Or it could be, and I think this is harder really, you get back on what we call the treadmill of life, don't you? It's the same incline, it's the same spiritual calories, and you are plodding on, and you are having to deal with all of those difficult issues that you've just had over the last 6 days of your life, and you've got to try and get yourself back up and meet that head on. That is hard. The armor that God has given you to wear this week is real, because our warfare is exactly that. It's real. And if Christian living was like a never-ending series of victories, then God would never have made mention of that armor in the New Testament. Paul himself, he speaks of Epaphroditus in Philippians and chapters 2 at verse 25. He speaks of that man as a fellow soldier. So you can see the imagery that the Bible is talking about. The warfare is real. And these words are not just chosen at random. And just because we aren't called, or you're not called Epaphroditus, and you're not wearing long robes and maybe have long hair and you've got sand and dust between your toes, just because none of that applies and Rome isn't ruling your world right now, that does not mean to say that you are not a foot soldier of Christ and you are carrying the gospel message forward in your day-to-day living. Accept that, and that is when your armor starts to feel lighter. But with all these things that we are given, it's what we do with this equipment that is so important. We see many people out there with lots of great stuff, and there's a good phrase that's used. They've got all the gear, but no idea. And it's a phrase that stands up really well. So when we're kitted up to meet the day full on, it's going to be how we stand. It's our stance that will determine whether we bear up or whether we fall down. And it's not just Paul that says this. It's throughout the Bible, in particular Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. If you imagine you're on a parade ground that is life, Peter gives an order. It's like a command. He says, resist him. Resist who? The devil. Standing firm in the faith. And this will be our key study tonight. How to stand firm in the battles that make up our lives. How standing firm in Christ, how it helps. Now, to keep this military theme ticking over, we're going to have three objectives. Okay, the first one will be the siege. So that's number one. Then the stance. That's objective two. And then our final objective will be the victory. So the siege, the stance, and then the victory. The siege then. What's a siege? Well, many of you will know what a siege looks like. It's when a stronghold, a town, it gets cut off, surrounded by an invading force, and all routes of supply are finished. It's like a slow strangulation of life, a test of will. And this is you facing up to exactly what is presented before you to deal with this coming week. It's all that the devil has been unleashed and permitted to do before you. Now, if I gave you each pen and paper and just 30 seconds to write down three things that are really weighing on your minds, even now as you think, as you meditate upon those problems, I guarantee I'd get a really fast return from you. You wouldn't hesitate. You know what is troubling you right now. They're your sieges. And then when you add to that the devil trying to overrun you stress, and you're trying to meet this as a Christian stress and come to church and smile and look like you are taking it and absorbing it, all that stress adds up. And that is just like a surface scrape of what we are going through. And then no wonder we wobble. And like our stance gets slack. We open ourselves up to attack. And God's armor, those wonderful gifts that we've spoken about, it gets heavy, doesn't it? And we struggle. And then in that personal trial, what do we get? It equals breakdown, doesn't it? Our lack of trust, it leads to personal anxiety. We get nervous. We fret. We think of retaliation sometimes. We get bitter. And in the worst cases, vengeance becomes our goal. We want to take X out, quite literally. And when it goes wrong, we're then tempted to sin, aren't we? And then we find ways of justifying that sin. And we work out arguments in ourselves and say, yeah, that's actually quite a good way of handling it. We're dealing with it in our own strength and justifying it. And when we do that, the battles just go on and on. We pick the wrong kind of fight, the wrong kind of stance. Now, the Philippian church was no different. They had their own mini sieges too. And we've seen them as we've studied this book over the last few months. And Paul has to repeat over and over again the need to think like Christ, imitate Christ. How does he say this? Because he wants to pad out his letter and he's running out of things to say. No way. He is saying this because the Philippians, they needed to hear it. They had their own form of instability. Their leadership at times wasn't what it could have been. There were people that were sad, anxious, people whose minds were filled with the wrong thoughts, selfish pride, hands that were doing the wrong kind of things. And why? Because the Philippians, like us, were just bags of skin and bone growing old, aren't we, the moment we're born. You know, I know, I accept, and we all know this is true. We are made fearfully, wonderfully made, made in the image of God. But we also know that sin has corrupted what we are. At work in my last job, if a mistake was made and it wasn't like a proper showstopper, there were people that would say by way of encouragement, don't worry, mate, you're just 80% water, right? And what they're trying to say is this, is that if this is what we're made up of, a lot of water, then don't be surprised if things go wrong. And you remember recently, Dave Weimark, when he was speaking at his daughter's dedication service, he kind of broke down our bodies into sort of like constituent parts and then put like a value on it. And it worked out about 15 quid a shot, depending on how big or short you were. In other words, this is what we are. Now, you're going to have to bear with me or run with me on this because we're going to go from astronauts to lions, okay? But you'll see some sense in it in a moment, all right? So if we're considering this is what we are, okay, when you think about an astronaut, okay, they are trained, they are fit, they are brilliant engineers, fantastic pilots, and up they go, they're in space. And they're held in that tremendous void that is the universe, filled with stars and planets and galaxies, and they're looking down upon the globe that God has formed. And no wonder they have this, like, epiphany when they say to each other, and they do, why can't mankind get along? Why can't mankind open its arms and share some love and some peace with itself? Because there you've got the tremendous blue of the oceans, the brown and the green of the continents, the white of the cloud, and the peace that they see looking down on that. But we know, right down here at grassroots level, right down, life is dirty, nitty-gritty. It is a hard business. And we naturally fail, don't we? We are naturally falling down and tripping over ourselves, spiritually speaking, all the time. And Paul the Apostle, he knew what it was, big time. Paul reminds the church over and over what it should look like, what its attitude should be. And if you take chapter 1 as like an envelope of deep affection, because there are some very personal and affectionate things that are written in that opening chapter. If that's like the envelope of affection, then the messages that we find inside Philippians, inside that, they're deep, they're powerful, and they need to be heard. At the end of chapter 1, how to behave. In chapter 2, the need to be of one mind, to be united, and to put others before ourselves. In chapter 3, he says, stay awake, be alert, look out for the first signs of wrongdoing and inappropriate teaching. And then, as we know now, in chapter 4, right at the beginning, he says what? Stand firm. Stand firm, be upright, be strong, and do not yield. Now, this is where we go for the lions. So from astronaut to lions. Why is life so difficult and dirty, and why does it get so personal at times? Well, in Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter writes, be self-controlled and alert. Why? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And you say, what? A lion prowling around looking for us? That is exactly how the Bible describes our enemy. That is how the enemy presents itself. Now, what does this enemy look like on the move? What does Satan look like if we're using this imagery of a lion? So prowling, this word prowling, to me that's like taking care, subtle approach, quiet, stealthy, but loads of intent going on in up here. And the lion doesn't just go off in some random direction. He doesn't wake up and go, oh, bit of left, bit of right, and we'll see what happens. No way. He knows where to meet and find his prey. So he'll find the migration paths. He'll go to the watering holes. He's not stupid or inefficient, this killer. And then what do lions do when they actually come upon the herd? Do they go for the biggest mama and papa of that herd? Do they go for the most dangerous-looking herd they can find? No way. The lions are clever because they know when they're going to strike. When Satan knows he's going to strike, he wants it to be a one-way ticket. There's going to be one result. And therefore, Satan, like the lion, is looking for the weak, the vulnerable, the lost, the uncertain, the isolated, the sick, the people who are down here, rock bottom. And when they're found, that is when Satan strikes. And the image of being devoured by this lion, totally, spiritually ripped up, it's total destruction. This is us in our siege. This is what we're up against. An enemy who knows where to find us, who knows exactly what gets our sinful desires up, who knows what is going to make the armor of God feel cumbersome and sweaty. And you know, and Satan will know how to make us question God and plant that self-doubt in our minds. Now, by way of practical advice, if this is us right now, if there is somebody that you know, you love, and you trust, somebody in this fellowship, then remember, you are not alone. If that is you feeling like that right now, isolated and cut off, then remember, you can share your problem with a trusted friend. Don't fight your problem alone. If you feel able to, share it. And I like that, because when you share that problem, you're then in an alliance. You are united. And yes, we do know, don't we? Prayer is important. Meditation, serious meditation upon the Word of God. We know that. Sharing your problem with somebody. Be allied with somebody. Remembering that exhortation from Ephesians to pray all kinds of requests. But surely when Satan sees you together, united, resting in Christ, then that roaring lion, surely he will have to stop. He will have to reassess and back off. Get more wary. And likewise, if this is your experience right now and somebody has come to you, then I urge you, hold discretion and care like your watchtower as you look upon them. Be sober and vigilant for that person and treat them with gentleness and kindness. Well, the siege is a massive subject and we could talk for a long time about what challenges us, what life brings to us. But at this point, we must move to our second objective, and that's going to be the stance. It's our stance in the siege that we're going to look at now. So there we are. We're wearing this armour of God, and we're looking back at the problem that is facing us. And what's going on inside us now? You know, when you wear a helmet and you're under pressure, there's a lot of things that go on. Okay, you lose your hearing, your vision starts to go a little bit, the sweat truly does get in your eyes and make it difficult to see. And that breastplate around your chest is starting to restrict your breathing. It's really hard work trying to fight your way through wearing this armor. The shield is getting really heavy. The sword is starting to drop. And your feet, they're like going through treacle, aren't they? You're uncertain. You're scared. You are worried. No ideas. And what happens then? Your base, how you're standing, what your stance is, that is starting to go. Now, there's a lot in life that demands that we have a firm and stable base, a good platform from which to push off on, and a stance that you may see in everyday life, if you found yourself in a bit of a tricky situation, is the simple example of how to stand when you're trying to defend yourself. And what you don't do is you don't stand with your feet together, because now you've got a small base of support, and you're easily moved and rocked about, aren't you? And nor do you stand head on. Because you're exposing all your vital parts, all the important bits are now on offer and can be got at. That's going to be unwise. But when we're under pressure, when we're wobbling about and our chin goes down and our guard's dropped away, that is exactly what does happen. All our training goes out the window. All our teaching deserts us. It leaves behind. And we're giving that person coming onto us a proper opportunity to give us what I would call a right proper kicking. We've got no hope at that particular point. So how do we try and repair this and redress this and get ourselves fit to deal with what's coming at us? And again, we're talking about things in kind of this life right now. We haven't come onto the spiritual context yet. We're going to get there shortly. So we move back and step left or right. We're creating what we call a reactionary gap. We're going to turn sideways. There's less to hit. And those important parts are now covered up. We've got our feet set naturally at shoulder width apart. Soft knees. We're ready to go. And our hands up here by our waist. It's what we call in the job talking Italian. So as we're dialoguing with the person, we're going, duh, 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 duh. We're talking to them like this with our hands. We're showing that we're open, but we're switched on and we're looking. That's what standing firm looks like. We're now fit to walk the beat of life. But importantly, in the context of our passage and spiritually speaking, how is a good, firm stand achieved? Well, our clue is found in the mini text. And let's refer to it now. That is how you should stand firm. Now, quite rightly, you ask, what is the word that meant to mean? Well, if we look at this word therefore at the start of the text as a whole, it takes us back. It's like a signpost that says, look back at what's gone on before. Go back a few verses, and then this highlights the previous teaching that is now being summarized by the word that. And although we could probably consider perhaps the whole of chapter 3 at this point, we are only going to open up verses 20 and 21. So Philippians 3 and verses 20 and 21. And we read, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is how we begin to stand firm again. In verse 20, people, we are told that we are citizens of heaven. And that is a glorious truth. Hold on to that right now. We're going to open it up. But hold on to that. Citizen of heaven. I like to know where I belong, where I come from, what my family is, what my roots are, what's my history. And when I see the flag of my nation upon the shoulders of a victorious athlete, I love that. I want to bang my drum. I want to stand up and sing. It makes you feel like you're a part of something special. The flag, the victory, it represents your nation. And as a citizen of the UK, as a native, because that's what the word citizen refers to, as somebody who belongs, I've got a passport. And on the front of that passport, there's a gold embossed coat of arms right on the front page. And on there, for you historians, there are lions that are described as being as rampant. There's a chained unicorn, that's Scotland, and apparently it's chained because Scotland was dangerous if it wasn't. There's a harp that talks about Ireland, and there's Latin. In other words, it's telling the world where I've come from. But the truth is this. Long before any of those animals got chained up, got rampant, before the microchip got inserted, before the photograph got put in there, God, before he spoke, and before the waters were used and spoken, and the earth was formed, before any of that took place, God looked forward and he saw his family, his beloved family. Those of you that sit here now, knowing that Christ has died for you. And we were reminded about this so powerfully this morning. Well, you know what I'm trying to say, don't you? That before you even realized you were actually alive as a child, God had chosen you. And that is so special. God has identified you before the world and the passport agency ever began. He knew you. He chose you. And Paul writes to affirm what has already been said true by God. He tells us that our city and our defense, our dwelling place, is heaven. You're wondering how you're going to stand this week. Christian, you're standing because you're a citizen of heaven. Now, there's a key factor in any country that you visit, any country that you go to, is this. How safe do you feel? Do the authorities do their best to protect you and to look after you? Well, as a citizen of heaven, you are watched over every moment of your life. Now, you turn with me, please, to John and chapter 10 and verse 28 and verse 29. And this will emphasize exactly what I mean by the fact that God is with you, Christ is with you, even now, even though you feel that the weight of the world is upon you, this is the level of support, this is the alliance that we have got. If you're using a church Bible, it's page 1077. So John 10 and verse 28. This is what I'm talking about when I refer to security. I give them eternal life. And if your mind can actually get itself around that prospect of living forever, read on. And they shall never perish. In other words, we shall never fade. And this bit, this is the bit that I love so much. And for all of us, no one can snatch them out of my hand. In other words, there is a God who knows exactly what is about to come upon you, even now. Nothing surprises God. So that tomorrow when you wake up and the news that you weren't expecting, it smacks you down. Remember this, God already knows. It's already in God's mind and he is preparing a way to draw you up and lift you out of that situation. Nothing surprises God. And then we read in verse 30, this wonderful union. I and the Father are one. Christ and his Father are one for us. And we are bracketed in the middle of that tremendous love relationship. That is the kind of protection, the special care that I'm talking about. That is what it is to be a citizen of heaven. I don't want to take away too much from what I've just spoken about, but being a citizen of heaven and enjoying those privileges and rights also comes with serious responsibility, and I feel that I do need to mention it just in brief. Now, the Bible is full of what our citizenship should look like whilst we're here on this pilgrimage. And the Bible talks about the hour to wake up, to throw off like the slumber that we're in, because the day of salvation, the day of the Lord, is perhaps closer at hand than what we necessarily think and maybe sometimes purport by the way in which we conduct our lives. We're encouraged to get out of the darkness, to walk away from it, from the things that Satan is trying to trap us with and induce us into doing, to walk away from the deeds of evil and to put on what? To wear the armor of light. That's how the Bible describes it, the armor of light. And the Bible tells us that as heaven citizens, we should not be planning to try and satisfy our own corrupted wants, what we want. Heaven citizens are clothed in the Lord Jesus Christ, ready to do what is good, being obedient to the authorities that God has placed in positions of power and authority, not compromising God's law. We know that. But being obedient, showing humility to one and to all, and walking worthy of the passion of Christ that he showed in the Garden of Gethsemane. The impact of this word citizen, it would not have been lost on the Philippians when Paul wrote this word, because you know they were a colony of Rome. They were like a mini Rome, but just located in a different part of the Mediterranean. And because they were part of Rome, they were afforded rights and privileges. And the word is used there to good effect. Heaven is where you belong. Meditate on the privileges that Christ has afforded you. Yes, walk with every effort to be like Christ in this life, but never forget where your true home belongs. Put another way, you're in a world that you know one day will come to pass. It will burn up. The Bible declares it to be so. And with that passing, so your problems will fade as well. And in particular, at this point, a word to the young people. If it's anything like what I remember growing up to be, it's a hard, hard place to be in. Don't burn up. Don't tear up what you know to be true and run with the crowd. Your stance, your stand is especially difficult. You're going to be encouraged to break secular law. You're going to be encouraged to subvert God's law. So much pressure by one and all. Your attitude to relationships, to drugs, to alcohol, your attitude to authority, what is deemed to be a good contribution to society and what isn't. You're going to be tested. You're going to be mocked for trying to be pure. You're going to be mocked for being out of date. And at the very best, they're going to say you're a bunch of fuddy-duddies. You're not with it. You're not moving with the times. Remember this, young people. Christ, your Saviour, was mocked for exactly what he stood for in his life too. And the rabble that came after him, they wanted to exchange Christ for a notorious prisoner. That's how the Bible describes Barabbas, a notorious prisoner, a terrorist, an insurrectionist. That's what they wanted to do. The perversion of their mind. One perfect man. Hand him over. And what do we get back? A criminal. Young people, the noise of battle is about you. Your place of defense is going to be hard. Stand firm in him and never doubt what God's promises to you are. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what other reasons can be found in our text that tells us why we can regain our balance and start to stand upright again and get this firm base? Well, we know now, citizens of heaven. But what are we about? We're on a careful period of watch, aren't we? And in the second half of verse 20, we are, as God's people, looking out for who? The Lord Jesus Christ. And when a town or a city is under attack, do the smart leaders, the ones that are in charge, do they get the beers out and go, hey, our walls, they're tall and strong. We've got a great well, loads of water. Our food stores are full. We've got a fantastic armory. And the morale amongst the people, it's high. Do the good ones do that? Well, I would suggest no way. The good ones are like meerkats. They are all over the place. They bob, they weave, they are always checking their line of defence. Nothing is taken for granted in the life of that leader in that situation. In other words, each moment of life is lived, if we come back to our text, in anticipation of Christ's return. Nothing is taken for granted in our lives. Not one thing. Living each day as though it were to be our last. And that is a tremendously big statement. And I am not worthy of saying that because I know I fail time and time again. Now, we also know, don't we, that the day of the Lord is a secret. It's hidden. And let no man tell you otherwise. And Christ has said that to be true. Only the Father knows when the second coming will be. So today, tomorrow, what can I say? You live for the Lord. You live for the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to be in your heart, in your soul, in everything that you say, do, ask, and think. And out there becomes a wonderful place, does it not? Because you are speaking of Christ in everything that you do and say. Live for the Lord. And Hooks Patch, suburbia, becomes a place to live in. Take the opportunity to become the best you can here right now. To move forward without division, without disharmony. Be the best citizen this nation has ever seen. Be a citizen of heaven on earth, remembering those serious responsibilities, watching out for the return of Christ. Now we're talking about a firm and stable base. Well, why can we have this confidence? Well, it's at this point that we reach our last objective, and it's entitled the victory. Now, you've heard many words this evening, and you quite rightly may turn around and say, well, that's fine. Even after all these things that have been spoken about, some people still do get knocked over. They do. People fall. The stance of those in charge wasn't right. The individuals concerned, they just didn't seem to have what was required to stand up and take it on. And the problems got progressively worse and worse, and the person got crushed. Well, why can we hope as Christians? Why can we hope to stand firm? Who is responsible for bringing our stance back up again, refining it, making it stronger? Well, let's read verse 21. Who, by the power that enables him, and that's a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And in verse 21, we are reminded that he is the one who has the power available to bring everything under his command and rule. Now, this word enable that we see in the text, it's like a doing word. And just very briefly, from the Greek translation, this word has helped contribute to our word dynamite today. And that's a great word, isn't it? Dynamite in the context of this. Because it tends to highlight the power and the authority that Christ has been given. There's much dynamic action in that word. And it's bestowed in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, we know, don't we, that many people in life have got access to lots of power and weaponry, dynamite. And we know also from history that together those things are quite often not a good combination. Men, women in power, guns, bombs and bullets. History says it all, doesn't it? We're not very good at it. But not so Christ. He is enabled to bring all under his control. And that includes each and every one of those problems you may have listed right back at the beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ will never be held back from your life or held off. And one day, all the forces of the universe, everything around us, believers, unbelievers, everything will be brought together and will bow before him. All will have to acknowledge that Christ is Lord. Such will be the power of that presentation. Christ's authority on that day will be unstoppable. And so with this spiritual dynamite that we've got, that's been given to us by God, as we stand there in his armour, do we give in now? Do we crumble? Dear friend, we do not crumble. Because one day our lowly bodies, as the text says, our lowly bodies, our failing minds, we are going to be overhauled from head to tiny toe. We are going through that right now. But there will be one day when it is perfect and complete. And yes, you may get up in the morning and you may look at yourself in the mirror, a bit like Tim did this morning, the man that gave the children's talk. And you might look at yourself and you say, gravity, physics, everything is going south. Look at me. And that is it, isn't it? That is what I mean by our failing bodies. That's what the text means. That is us. Our lowly bodies, truly our lowly bodies. But one day Paul says to us, we will be transformed. Now, quite what this means, the commentators, they talk about this subject and nobody is sure. But one thing they are absolutely agreed on is this, that we shall be given, you shall be given the means to live perfect, sin-free, pain-free, hurt-free, worry-free lives. And surely, if I am allowed to speculate, smiles that never fade. And it's because of all of this that we stand firm and we wait with watchful anticipation. It is the Lord Jesus Christ himself who empowers you right now, no matter what your condition, whether you can only lie. That is your existence. You are lying. That is your stance. You're laid out by whatever is upon you. Or you're at the halfway house and you're sitting. Or you can just about stand. Whatever your condition, the Lord Jesus Christ empowers you to be victorious. Now I know, as we close, that we cannot begin to even touch what Philippians chapter 2, and I am going back to Philippians chapter 2 very briefly, we cannot hope to even get anywhere near that mark if we do not have God's intervention, the help of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we've discussed it, haven't we? We know how high the standard is that's laid out for us. But what I do know is this. If you are found in him, when you step out onto the front line tomorrow, if you're found in Christ, then it is his blood that will be your battle cry. Know that in the renewal of your body and mind in Christ, yours is a stand with deep and everlasting foundations. And I'm not talking about moral courage, moral resolve. It is Christ himself enabling you, with that dynamite of his Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, to stand firm in all things on that evil day. Right now, as you think about that which troubles you, it is Christ in us first and foremost that makes us stand firm. And so as I close, dear friends, recognize the seed you are in. Adopt the best stance you possibly can do. And if the rallying point for you in your battle is the foot of Christ's cross, then you shall without doubt take hold of the victory. And may the Lord Jesus Christ add his own blessing. Amen.